for a scripture reading this morning, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to be reading a portion that is describing a future scene when the believers will be gathered in God's throne room in heaven, and we're going to read that portion of scripture. So Revelation chapter 5, and beginning with verse 9, we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. And let's stand together, and if we could read in unison, we'll read down through verse 14. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. We have this future scene that God paints for us in the book of Revelation here. And of course, a lot of Revelation is future things. But here we have the throne room of God, where I believe you and I, if you know Christ, one day we will be assembled here. In verse 9, it describes, of course, we're kind of jumping in the middle of the scene, but in verse 9, it talks about a new song that's being sung. And it goes on just a little bit. I'll skip a few words there, but in verse 9, about the middle of it, it says, For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Without doubt, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who was slain. He is the one who came, and certainly the broader context makes that even more clear. But thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know, doesn't matter what language people speak, doesn't matter what part of the world they live in, doesn't matter the color of their skin, but there will be people from every sector of society, every nation, every kindred, every tongue under heaven. There will be people in heaven. And gathered around the throne, I believe you and I, as children of God, as those who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we will be gathered around here and we will be singing this new song at a date yet in the future. And praising the Lord and praising Him for redeeming us and all that He has done for us. As we talk about the great Savior, the Easter season is a special time of year. Really, every Sunday we celebrate the risen Christ. We celebrate His death for us and His glorious resurrection, the redemption we have in Jesus. But you know what? Easter is a special time of really focusing on how much He suffered to pay for my sin and yours, and how much He loved us, and how glorious it is that He rose in victory. And in this special time of the Easter season, I want to take a little focus here this morning on this fact of what a wonderful Savior we have. First of all, I want you to notice that we have a selfless Savior. A selfless Savior. Look at the Mark chapter 10. I've got it here on the screen for you. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Bible tells us about Jesus. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." A selfless Savior. Heavenly Father, please help us this morning as we've opened your word. We need your help to understand your word, and that you would stir our hearts with the glorious reality of who you are and of your amazing love for us. Lord, in this day in which we live, as we struggle with different things in day in and day out, the battles we face and the distractions that come our way, Lord, help us to reflect soberly on all that you have done for us and all that you have in store for us. Lord, I thank you for giving your Son. Bless our time here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, what a Savior. He came. He gave his life to ransom us, as the verse says. You know, it's an amazing thought that Jesus cared more about you and me than he did about himself. The fact of the matter is, Jesus didn't need us. He didn't have to come for us. We could have gone and perished, and he would have lived on in full sufficiency and happiness. Because Jesus is the eternal God. He didn't have a lack in his life. He is a self-sufficient, almighty God, the creator of the ends of the earth. But you know what? He loved us, and he selflessly gave himself for us. I want you to consider the familiar verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The Heavenly Father loved you and me so much that he was willing to give his Son. Jesus Christ came. He left heaven's glory. Understand the love that God has. You know, I was reminded of the song that I've heard, which is "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." And I put the lyrics out here just on a paper here. And let me share those lyrics of the song, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. We are loved. I recognize that in 2019, as we journey through life, as we face the struggles in our lives and our homes and our workplace, and you know, to pay bills and to keep our heads about us, you know what? Life is challenging. But I want you to recognize, God loves you beyond measure. God loves you beyond measure. The selfless Savior. Jesus laid down his glory to come to this earth for you and for me. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians and chapter 2. Let's notice verse 4. Philippians chapter 2, looking at verse 4 and following. The Bible says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." You know, that particular verse there, a few of my classmates in college, we joked sometimes about that verse, you know, on test days. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Well, that would be considered cheating. So it was just a joke. But you know what? The reality is that we are all naturally quite selfish. We think of ourselves. What's best for me as far as, you know, what can I get for myself? But the Bible tells us here that God's desire for us is to have a mindset that is considerate of others, that considers the needs of others and the what others are going through and how we can be a blessing, how we can help. Notice the Bible also goes on here in verse 5 to tell us that this is the mind that Christ had, the mind that cared about others, the mind that didn't just think about his own things but cared about the needs of others. Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Understand what Jesus left. You know, when we sit here and we think about our lives, we can sometimes have such a short eyesight. But think of what Jesus left for you and for me. How he gave up. Consider what the Bible records in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Let's look there. John 17. Let's look at verse 4. John chapter 17 and verse 4. Jesus is talking to his Father. He's praying here just before he goes to the cross. And he says these words, John 17, verse 4. He says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me." Listen to this, verse 5. "Glorify thou me with thine own self." Would you read together with me the rest of the verse? "With the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus left the glory of being with his heavenly Father, of dwelling in a place of perfect holiness, dwelling in a place in glory and comfort. And he left all that because he loved you. There's no other reason that Jesus came except to save you and me from our sin. Jesus came that we might be saved. And so notice the eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ, laying down his life, leaving heaven's glory to come for us. Consider how much he valued you. You. God does care about you. It doesn't matter what you've done. Because you know what? He did this when we had done a whole lot against him. He did this when we were his enemies, when we were working against him, when we've sinned against him. He, in his love, came to redeem the wicked unto himself. Jesus came selflessly. As we think this Easter season, I want you to think about that thought of how selfless the Savior was. How he gave so that you could live. Let's go over to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Please notice verse 20. We're jumping into the time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 20, the Bible says here of Luke 23, the Bible says, Pilate therefore willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. I'll skip forward here to verse 33. It says, And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Father, forgive them. These are the first recorded words of the seven things Jesus said from the cross. Seven statements Jesus said from the cross. And this, I believe, would be considered the first thing Jesus said. At the time when the crowd was scoffing him, as they were hatefully speaking to him, as he was stretched on that rugged wooden beam, as the spikes were driven into his hands and feet, what came out of his life was not only blood, but was love. He said, Father, forgive them. I tell you, the selflessness of Jesus Christ is emphatic here. If he had had one tinge of thinking of himself, he could have cursed mankind. He could have fled from their presence. He could have, as the hymn writer said, called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone. For you and me. What a Savior. He gave and he gave and he gave. I hope that this Easter season you'll recognize how much God loves you and how much Jesus gave so that your sin could be settled, so that you could have fellowship with him. The selfless Savior. He left heaven's glory to suffer for you. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it says, Who when he was reviled not again, When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Oh, what a Savior. What a selfless Savior. I'd like you to think about another aspect this morning. Not only the selflessness of our Savior, but I'd like you to think about the sinlessness of the Savior. In him is no sin. We'll notice here Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 verse 15, right up here on the screen, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are," last three words, "yet without sin." He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, Christians were surveyed in a recent study, and many of them, many professing Christians, had a very unbiblical concept that Jesus was a sinner like everybody else. It's amazing. In fact, there was only, I think it was 41% of professing Christians in the survey that believed Jesus was sinless. 41%. That's staggering, the gross misconception. Because the Bible declares to us that Jesus was sinless, and the price he paid for us would have been no good had he been a sinner like us. Many men have given their lives. Many men have died to defend freedom, to defend other people, to defend their families. Many men have given much. But Jesus not only gave his life, but his payment made the appeasement for your sin and for mine. He is the sinless Savior. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Let's go over to 1 John. 1 John in chapter 1. Let's notice here verse 3. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." We can understand from these two verses that there is joy being in fellowship with God. There is great joy. But notice, it goes on in verse 5. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." A sinless Savior. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus was pure and holy. He came from heaven's glory, pure and holy. He lived a pure and holy life on this earth. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. The book of Romans, chapter 10. We see that the sinless Savior is our source of righteousness. Notice verse 1 of Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul is concerned for his brethren who have not put their faith in Christ alone for their salvation. And what he says here, he says, "Brethren," verse 1, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They're very religious, they're passionate, but not according to the truth. Verse 3, "For they being ignorant of God's," what's that next word? "Righteousness." They being ignorant, when you're ignorant, you don't know something. You're missing it, right? "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish," next two words, their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of who? God. Verse 4. Read verse 4 with me. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, we have a sinless Savior. We not only have a selfless Savior, but we have a sinless Savior. And He paid that price for us. His righteousness is available to us. The verse 4 says He's the end of the law. We are not bound under law keeping. The way for us to be saved is not by keeping the law. We've failed. We've failed at every point. Christ kept the law. Christ completed all righteousness. And that's why salvation is in Christ alone, because He was the sinless Savior. You know, there's churches all over, popular churches, and I'm not talking about every church out there, but there are many mainline churches that to this day are teaching such unbiblical things about Jesus Christ, about the price He paid. They have Christ had died on the cross and risen again. Yes, they have those details, but they have such a works-based way to be saved that is so contrary to what the Bible teaches. And that's a sad thing. At this Easter season, I want you to think not only about the selflessness of our Savior, but I want you to think about the sinlessness and how His righteous life is our hope and our only hope. Faith in Jesus Christ alone is all that is needed for salvation. It's not about my performance. It's about Christ's performance, His payment for me. And by faith, we can be saved, and by faith alone, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. The Bible tells us that the sinless Savior became sin for us. Isaiah 53 tells us that our iniquity was laid on Him. Our iniquity was laid on Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Have you trusted the Savior? Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Righteousness is available to us through Christ and Christ alone. As we think about the price He paid, I want you to recognize the love, the care He has for you. As we journey through this life, God wants you to not only be His child, He wants you to be in fellowship with Him. Fellowship with Him. Are you? Are you walking in fellowship? With heads bowed, with eyes closed. Consider how much God loves you and what He's done so that your sin can be forgiven. Are you loving Him in a fitting way for how He has loved you? With heads bowed, with eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd stir our hearts, that we would think seriously about the call You've given on our life to follow You, to serve You. And in light of all that You've done for us, oh, what a great Savior. Lord, help us to embrace that love. And if there's anyone here that does not know Christ, that has not personally trusted Him, I pray that this would be the day they would call on Jesus, that they would trust Christ's righteousness, Christ's payment alone to save their soul. Lord, I pray that you would help those of us who are saved to serve you with our life, to recognize the great privilege it is to serve the one who gave his all for us. Lord, help us to be faithful, even though the world is going the other way, even though we have to go against the flow. Help us to stand for the right. Help us to love you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen.